Last Sunday, we started this series on David, living a life of worship. And you know, the Bible does teach us that the things that were written aforetime, in other words, the things that were written in the Old Testament, are written for our learning and for our admonition. In other words, they are given so that you and I could study their lives, study their examples, and we could learn from them and pattern our lives after them. And David is one of the prime characters in the Word of God that we can learn from. And David was a worshiper. We learned last Sunday that to really be a worshiper, first things first, you have to, first of all, you have to be in right relationship with God. Amen? You have to be in right standing. So David was in favor with God because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. We know that the world in which we live is not in right standing with God. If people are not born again, they are not in right standing with God. So they really can't worship until they are in his favor. So we learned that last Sunday. So today, in the second message, I want to talk to you about the inward flow of worship. Because David demonstrated this. Now, the Word of God has much to say concerning the condition of our heart. The heart is either right with God or it is away from God. All of humanity lives their lives based upon what is going on in their heart. For example, Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives of his heart." Jeremiah 17:10, God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." These examples tell us that God is not just looking at what we do. He is looking at why we do it. Because that's the motive. God looks at the motive. He looks at what's going on the inside. So I've titled this sermon, "The Inward Flow of Worship." Because worship has to flow from what's happening on the inside. Let me give you another example. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 34, he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So whatever is happening in the heart, whatever is the condition of the heart, that is going to flow out. Are y'all with me so far? So there's an inward flow. It flows from the inside. Let me give you another example. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, Bible says, "On the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. And he said, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink.' And he said, out of his heart," out of his inward being, out of his heart, "will flow," are y'all with me, "will flow rivers of living water." He was talking about an inward flow. So today I want to talk to you about an inward flow. I want to start off with a verse of scripture in reference to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is when God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul was being rejected by God because Saul's heart was not right. His heart was not right with God. So God was going to dispose him or dethrone him, and he was going to put a new leader to lead Israel. The new leader was going to be David. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he brings his finest sons, because the Bible says that David was even despised in his own house. And Jesse brings his most illustrious sons, the well-built guys, the handsome fellows, and didn't even consider David. And Samuel, after seeing those, each one, he said, the Lord has not chosen this one, the Lord has not chosen this one. Are there any more sons in your house? He says, well, yeah, there's one more, but he's a sheep tender. And he says, I'm not leaving until he comes. All right, so then we see this incredible statement in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. Do y'all see that? But the Lord looks at the heart. God is always concerned about the heart. He is always paying attention to what's happening in the heart. Let me give you another example. Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. I like this one. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says this. It says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Isn't it amazing how much God has to say about the condition of the heart? So he says, if you will seek me with your heart, it cannot just simply be a decision of intelligence. It has to be a seeking of the heart. I want to go after God from the depth of my heart. So I want to give you a couple of definitions today of the word heart. The first one is taken from the Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek words. And the word heart is cardia. It means the affective center of our being and the capacity of moral preference. In other words, even your heart will tell you what's right and what's wrong. It can tell you that because it is the center of our being. But it must have the law of God to direct us into truth and into what is morally right. So if people are separated from God, then their heart can naturally deceive them. And that's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto mankind, but the end thereof is death. Are y'all still with me? All right, just checking. All right, so the effective center of our being is the capacity of moral preference. The heart is defined as the desire producer that makes us tick. Our desire decisions that establish who we really are. So every person's personality has been formed by what has happened in their heart during the journey of life. And this is why many people have a darkness in their personality, because there are things that has hurt them deeply and affected them deeply. We're going to talk about that in our outline in just a few minutes. Let me give you another definition of the word heart. This one is taken from Thayer's Greek Lexicon of Biblical Words. It defines heart as the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and desires. Are you getting a little better understanding of your heart today? And why it is so vital and so important of what is going on in your heart? Because you cannot have a flow of worship in relationship with God if your heart is straying, if your heart is removed, if your heart is pursuing other things. And a lot of people allow their hearts to drift. And that's why we have to, even Proverbs says, guard your heart. Because out of it proceed the issues of life. So that, my friends, is why God's word says so much about the condition of the heart. So 1 Samuel 16:7, God does not look at outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. What is going on the inside? So let's talk about that today. Because we know that David was a man of God that praised God. He worshiped God. He glorified God. He had this incredible relationship with the Lord. But we also know that David's heart did drift. And that he did fail. And that he did mess up. He committed sin. You know, all of those things happened to David. Even, I think I was saying this last week, David went through bouts of depression. He went through times where he was severely discouraged. Just like you and I. Life will do that to you. But David still had a flow of worship. So how did he create that? How did he create it? How did he maintain it? How did it remain a dynamic factor in his life? I want to address that question today of how did David create a worship flow? And as we address this question, let's put it to our own selves. Do I have a worship flow in my life? How is my relationship with the Lord today? Not how was it yesterday. How is it today? Not how was it last year. How is it today? How is my relationship with God right now, right here, at this very moment? I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will answer that question honestly in the sight of God. And I believe that the Lord will lead us and guide us and direct us into the key ingredients that will help us have a continuous flow of worship. Because we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And David understood that. So let's address the question. How did David create a worship flow? First of all, David learned to meditate on God. How many of you realize that living in this world, living in this life, it's easy to get bogged down with the things that we have to deal with in this present world? It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get distracted. Hello, somebody. We live in a world of distractions. You leave your house in the morning. You go about your duties, you go to the job, the business, the career, whatever is your daily task. And the world in which we have to live is not building our faith. It is not working to create a worship flow in our lives. As a matter of fact, it is doing the exact opposite. It is working against you. It is working against that flow. It is working against a right relationship with God. The pull of the world is strong, and the spirit of the world is strong. And we must understand that we have to resist it. And we have to stand strong in God. And that's why we have to always gauge where we are. Because the heart is the center and the seat of spiritual life. David, my friends, understood that. So how did he create a worship flow? He learned to meditate on God. How many of you realize it's easy to meditate on our problem? It's easy to meditate on paying the light bill, paying the automobile loan institution, so that those repossessors don't come and take your car. How many of you know you don't pay, they will come? Anybody ever had a car repossessed? Well, no, better not answer that question. Hallelujah. That's why I like to, y'all forgive me, I know I wear this one out, but Entergy does not want your scripture card that says, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. You pay the bill or buy candles. It's that simple. Amen? Because they do not want to hear your sob story. I wanted to pay the bill. I meant to pay the bill. I planned on paying the bill, but I had to go shopping. That doesn't work in society. Doesn't work in the world in which we live. So we can so easily meditate on the challenges that we face, whether they are physical, whether they are spiritual, whether they are financial, whatever we are dealing with in life, it is so easy to meditate on that problem. But David understood that he could not allow himself to do that. So in Psalm 63, we find these words in verse 6. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. What an incredible verse. What an incredible truth and insight that David is giving us concerning the flow of worship. When I remember you on my bed and I meditate on you. I want to address that word meditate, because the devil has kind of stolen that. And that word meditate is a very important word. It is a Bible word. It is the Greek word meletheo. It means to devise, to plan, or practice. It means to spiritually exercise. It means to study or to ponder. Meditation in Scripture means the act of focusing one's thoughts on God and His truth. There is a powerful thing that is connected to meditation. And David says, when I remember you and I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. There is a flow that is coming out of David. And he is talking about meditation. The purpose of meditation is to detach from the influence of the world and to attach to God and His truth. So David had to detach himself from the world and the influence of the world, all of his problems, all of his issues. He had to detach from that. And he had to attach himself to the influence of God, the influence of His Word. And that's why he said, I meditate. When I remember you, I meditate in the night watches. I meditate on you. Now, in America, we now have the influence of Eastern spirituality with an emphasis upon yoga and transcendental meditation and things of that nature that was founded and originated in ancient India. And then they come to America and we Christianize it. Are y'all with me? You may not like to hear this, but this is the truth of the Word of God. And we are taught through these Eastern religious ideas that are steeped in Buddhism and Hinduism and Jainism. All of those isms have an emphasis upon spirituality, and they have an emphasis upon meditation. But my friends, they are not rooted in the Word of God. And we have to be very, very careful what we open ourselves up to. I want meditation, but I want it rooted in the biblical truth of God's Word, Not in what we have in America. We have a lot of religion in America. We have a lot of spirituality in America. But what we need in America is the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches, changes, and transforms people's lives where they are never, ever, ever the same again. I want to meditate on God, but not on a spirituality. I want to meditate on what's right. So what do we meditate upon? Paul understood this dynamic as well when he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, look at what Paul tells Timothy. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and your progress will be evident to all people. Oh, hallelujah. In other words, you are going to grow. You are going to increase. You are going to move forward in the things of God if you will meditate on the right stuff. So we have to ask ourselves, what am I meditating on? What am I thinking about? What has got my heart? What has got my mind? Meditation and all these practices that are not based in God's word, my friends, must be rejected. We cannot be deceived by the things of this world. Because how many of you know there's a lot of deception in our world? And that's why you have to stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And thank God that you are in a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because not every church is preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be, like my father-in-law used to say, you got to be wiser than the average bear. And you get wisdom from God and God's Word. Amen? And if you have the wisdom of God's Word, you will be wiser than the average bear. Hallelujah. So meditate upon the right things. He said, give attention to reading. He's talking about the Word of God. Give attention to exhortation. In other words, allow somebody to speak truth into your life. But don't allow people to speak. Don't allow the wrong people to speak into your life. Can I get an amen? Make sure you have the right people speaking into your life. So give attention to reading, to exhortation, allowing the right people speaking truth. Those that really love you and have your best interests at heart, those are the people you want to have speak into your life. Give attention to these things. Give attention to doctrine. Give attention to the gift that is inside of you. Meditate on these things, he says, and you will have a worship flow. Hallelujah. Let me move on. Here's the next thing. Number two, how did David create a worship flow? Number two, David mused on God's power. Here's another interesting word. Psalms 143. Look at what this psalm says. Verse 5 and 6. It talks about meditation again, and it talks about musing. He says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all of your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. In other words, David lifted his hands to worship God. Don't be afraid when you come into the house of God to lift your hands and worship God. Hallelujah. Because there is something that is flowing when you do that. Just don't worry about, I don't want this person to think that, I'm crazy or I'm a quack. Listen, the devil put all kind of thoughts in your mind to stop your worship flow. He'll give all kind of reasons and excuses. Well, we didn't do that at First Church. Well, guess what? You're not at First Church. Hallelujah. So let's do what the Bible says. Listen, when I got born again, if somebody showed me it was in the Bible, I said, then I want it. If it's not in the Bible, then I don't need it. But if it's in there, then God's got something for me. If it's in there, it's part of my inheritance. If it's in there, it's part of my blessing. If it's in there, it's part of my favor. So I want all that he's got. Hallelujah. I want everything that he's got. I want to know him greater. I don't want just a little bit of God. I want all of God. So David mused on God's power. He said, I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. And I spread out my hands to you in worship. He was worshiping God. That word muse, it means to become absorbed in thought. It means to think about something carefully and thoroughly. Think about it. Everything going on in your life, begin to think about God's plan, God's purpose. Whatever challenge you face, God has a purpose in it. Listen, as a born-again child of God, we belong to God. That's why Paul said, if I live, I live under God. If I die, I die under God. So if I live or if I die, I belong to the Lord. He said, it doesn't really matter. Hallelujah. Now, my friends, that's the kind of attitude to have. I belong to God. I am his purchased possession as a born-again child of God. If you are not a born-again child of God, you can be saved today. You can be born again today. You can know Jesus Christ right here today. And walk out of this church a child of God with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. And my friend, if that happens, you're going to find there's a worship flow that just begins to come out of you. Hallelujah. It just begins to come out of you because that's that life, that life-giving spirit that he puts on the inside of us. See, that is the power of God. David mused on God's power. He became absorbed in the thought. He began to think carefully and thoroughly about all that God had done. He meditated on the works of God. He began to remember all the works of God. He began to remember all the miracles, all the things he had done. David was calling to remembrance all the mighty works. And the very thought of it made him raise his hands in worship. David at this moment in his life was in distress, but he was looking to God. He was not looking at the dilemma. Hallelujah. And because of that, David had a worship flow. Let me move on. Let me give you the next thing. Number three. How did David create a worship flow? I want to spend a moment on this one too, because I think this is huge. David brought his wounded spirit to God. I want to talk to you for just a moment about a wounded spirit. Because I believe that our world is full of people with wounded spirits. I believe our churches are full of people with wounded spirits. And David also experienced a wounded spirit. And we read this in Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. So the Lord is near. He's close to those who have been crushed with sorrow. Those who are repentant, whatever they have gone through in life, whatever has damaged them. See, when we live life and we go through things in life, it has a way of humbling us. It has a way of breaking us. And David brought his wounded spirit to God. Let me give you another verse of scripture, Psalm 51. Another psalm of David. Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. A broken spirit. He talks about a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. What he's talking about is a wounded spirit. What is a wounded spirit? Here's the definition of a wounded spirit. It is injury to unseen areas of the soul and spirit. It is inward pain that reflects negatively through someone's personality. I see people with wounded spirits all the time. You'll see them in Walmart. You'll see them in the drugstore. You'll see them at the gas station. You work around them. I mean, they are all over. People that have gone through things in life, things that have happened to them, people that have hurt them, people that have let them down. And those things have, those traumas of life, those experiences of life have really affected them. It has affected their personality. It has affected their level of happiness. They have no happiness because that woundedness is deep. It's deep stuff. You know, unseen areas, injury to unseen areas of the soul and the spirit. Inward pain on the inside. Remember, we're talking about the condition of the heart. What happens to the heart? So God's word says here through David, David has given us this incredible truth of God's word when he says that a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God works in those areas. The trials of life humble us. The trials of life break us. The disappointments that we go through affect us. But the Bible says right here that God specializes in restoration. Hallelujah. He specializes in it. He restores us. David experienced that. I mean, you know, this chapter was written after he went through a season in his life where he was away from God. He went through a period where he was away from God. And it wasn't a good season. And because he was away from God, you see, David didn't just go up onto the porch of the palace and look across the breezeway and see, you know, that woman sunbathing with no clothes. A naked woman right in front of him. Or even the strongest man is going to, you know, have a moment of, do I look? Do I turn away? Split second, he had to make a decision. Well, he made a decision to look and to keep on looking. And it's the second look that'll get you every time. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us the story that David summoned for that young woman, brought her into his quarters. He lay with her, set up her husband to be murdered on the battle line. I mean, one sin to cover another sin. One lie to cover another lie. But all of this happened because David was away from God. His heart, my friends, was away from God. He did not have a worship flow at this moment. But after it was all said and done. And you know, that's the thing about sin. And it blocks up everything. It stops the flow. It stops the anointing. It blocks everything. And that's why David, he became blind to his sin. He couldn't hear from God. So God sends a prophet. He sends a prophet. They call him the bony finger prophet. And he comes to David and he tells this little story about a wealthy man who had all of this wealth, had all of this provision. And then he tells about a poor man. He said the poor man had one little ewe lamb. And then he gave this illustration that the wealthy man took the ewe lamb from the poor man. When he had all of the provision, he had all the wealth. But yet, he took that one little ewe lamb from the poor man.
And David became infuriated. Now think of this, a prophet of God. He sends a prophet of God because David was now in a position he couldn't hear from the Lord. His anointing was blocked. His flow was dammed up. He was away from God. His heart was away from God. Before, David had this incredible worship. He had this incredible flow, this incredible anointing. All this tremendous relationship with God. But the things of life, the trials and tribulations, the choices and decisions. And so God sends the bony finger prophet and gives the king this story. David hears this story and he says, "You give me his name and his address." Are y'all with me? The Bible says David was infuriated. Then all of a sudden, that prophet, that skinny prophet, took his bony finger and he said, "You are that man." Could you imagine what happened at that moment? All of a sudden, the veil of deception was lifted. All of a sudden, all of the blindedness of sin was now exposed. All of a sudden, David came into a revelation. And that, my friends, is when he goes into this deep, deep repentance before God. And he prays this prayer in Psalms 51. And he says in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me." Oh, I could just feel his spirit crying out to God. "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, God, the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, and I will teach..." Oh my God, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Do you know what happened at that moment? All of a sudden, the dam broke. All of a sudden, everything that had blinded him and hindered him, all of a sudden, oh my God, it opened up. And all of a sudden, that worship flow that had been blocked and stopped up, now it was released because David brought his wounded spirit to God. And God is a specialist. Oh, hallelujah. God is a specialist in restoration. My goodness. Just like that, it's released. And all of the trials of life, all of the brokenness. And then David's got this revelation now. He's got this revelation. Hallelujah. And he shares it with us. He gives it to us right here when he says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. See, David understood sacrifice. He understood animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice. But now he understood a sacrifice in a whole different light. Like he had never known it before. Because now he experienced humility. He experienced the humbleness that was now breaking his spirit. And God was restoring him. He brought his wounded spirit to God and it was released. The worship was released. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. How did David create a worship flow? Oh my, what valuable lessons do we have from his life? Let me move on to the next thing. I got to hurry. Time's getting away from us. Here's the fourth thing. I got five to give you. David's heart became steadfast. How many of you know when you go through things, you should be smart enough, wise enough, say, I'm not going down that road again. Right? I'm not going down that path again. But some people in the world seem to never learn. I'm amazed, you know, in pastoring for 21 years, I'm amazed of how many people continue to commit the same mistakes over and over again. I don't want to do that. I don't want to commit the same problem. I want to learn from life. Life is a teacher. I want to learn from what I go through so that I can be better and smarter and wiser. And David, I believe, learned from his brokenness. And his heart now became steadfast. And look at what it says in Psalms 57. Man, this is why the Psalms are so loaded with truth and riches of God's grace. We learn this. David said this in verse 7, Psalm 57:7. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. I will give praise. He said, awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nation. Do you see what's happening? David got his praise back. David got his worship back. David opened that flow. And now his heart, he says, my heart is not the same now. My heart has been changed. And it is now steadfast. It's the Hebrew word, emunah. It means firm, stable, responsible, faithful. Those are the characteristics that we need in our families. Those are the characteristics that we need in the house of God. To be firm and stable and responsible and faithful. My friends, do you have it? Do you have a steadfast heart? See, in this psalm, David is running for his life as Saul has pledged to kill him. He's running for his life. And here we have an example of just how strong his worship had become. David demonstrated a resolute will to worship God and a determined spirit that would not be denied. Hallelujah. And his praise is flowing. That's why he says in verse 10, your mercy reaches unto the heavens, your truth unto the clouds. It's like Jesus said, he that is forgiven much, he loves much. Hallelujah. David had gone through forgiveness and restoration, and it now had completely revolutionized his life. And he is praising, he is worshiping, and he's making these declarations. Your mercy reaches to the heavens. Your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. And let your glory be above the earth. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. What an example. What an example. David is still dealing with the trials and tribulations of life. He's running. Saul has made a pledge. I'm going to kill him. As sure as I live, he's a dead man. And he's running for his life. And he's hiding. He's hiding. And Saul is in hot pursuit. But David, he's still worshiping God. Because see now, steadfast. Steadfast. We find that concept in the New Testament. Where it says, but ye, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So all of us have to ask ourselves, do I have a steadfast heart? Is my heart steadfast today? What's the condition? Let me give you the last and final thing. Here's number five. Here's another key principle. How did David create a worship flow? Number five, David was constantly renewing his relationship. How many of you married men know you got to do that in marriage? Right? You got to say, hey, baby. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You got to renew that relationship. You got to keep it fresh. You got to keep growing. Keep developing. Keep getting better. You know, every day I pray, God, I want to be better. I want to be better. I want to be a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. I want to be better because it's all a growth process. So David was constantly renewing his relationship because he wanted to get better. And I love this verse in Psalms 119, verse 114. And I'll leave you with this one. And this is from the Message Bible. He said, you are my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your word to renew me. Didn't Jesus teach us that? What does Psalms 91 say? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. What did Jesus say, teaching principles of prayer? He said, go into your inner closet, shut the door, shut out all distractions. He said, go into that quiet place. Go in, he called it a closet. Go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who hears you praying in secret is going to reward you openly. My friends, I have to ask each and every one of you, do you have a place of quiet retreat? That's why I want to buy a fishing camp. I can't think of a quieter place. Only thing is, if I did that, I try to ask Becky, I say, Becky, let's sell our house. I want to move to Port Sulphur. It's a gravel road, I know. It's fishing camps, I understand. But we could buy, you know, with what our house would sell for, we could buy it, it'd be debt-free. You'd have money for shoes. You could have 200. Now I'm beginning to think. Let's make a deal. let me get focused here. This is the last thing. In all seriousness, we must have a place of quiet retreat. And David said, I wait for your word. In other words, when he goes into that quiet place, he knew he's going to hear from God. He's going to get a word from God. And he said that word that he gets is going to renew him. What's he doing? He's renewing his relationship. He's keeping it up to date. I don't go in the grocery store and look for last week's bunny bread. And neither do you. I like to go to the donut store, and if you go there on early morning, they'll ask you, do you want them hot? Nah. Just give me the cold ones. Of course I want them hot. What kind of question is that? Some of you men probably watch ESPN. It's like, come on, man. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You want it fresh. I have to have my relationship with God. If I'm going to be an effective minister, if I'm going to bring it every Sunday, I can't allow my heart to drift. I got to keep my heart moving forward and renewing in relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you, that's not easy to do. But I must do it. The call necessitates that I do it. And my friends, if you're a born-again child of God, you must do it as well. Because the call of God necessitates that every one of us maintain that relationship. Renew it. Renew it. And when you do, just like David, there's going to be a flow. And that flow is awesome. And when you in that flow, nothing like it. When you in the anointing of God, nothing like it. The anointing of God is precious. And that's why Paul told us this. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He was talking about that flow. Do you have it, my friends? If you don't, you can get it right here, right now, today.